But Isaiah chapter 53, and if you've been in Bible studies any length of time in church, any length of time, you'll probably recognize these verses of Scripture. And it's interesting to me, these verses were written 700 years before Christ. Isaiah didn't know Jesus. He hadn't seen Jesus. Jesus hadn't been born yet. Centuries were waiting. But God spoke to Isaiah, and God gave him the words that we're about to read this morning about his dear son. And he tells us about the price that Jesus had to pay for our sins. You know, sometimes we take our sins kind of lightly. We say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner like everybody else, and we go on our merry way. And we don't stop to think the price that Jesus paid for it. And somebody brings it to our attention, we may say, oh yeah, that's right, he died on a cross for my sins. Yeah, that's true. And we just leave it there and we go on our merry way. But this morning I'd like to look at it a little bit more in depth, just to see what God said hundreds of years in advance was going to happen to his dear son Jesus, all because of your sins and mine and the sins of so many others. Take a look at it. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord simply means the strength of God, the power of God. He said, who has this been revealed to? For he, speaking of Jesus, shall, future tense, grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. He wasn't beautiful. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing physically attractive about Jesus. He didn't walk around with a halo over his head like many of the artists have painted him. He just looked like everybody else. He wasn't even that good looking, according to the Scriptures. He was not an ugly man, but he just was an average looking individual physically. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Stop right there for just a moment. I want you to notice the change of the tense of the verb. He said, he is despised. 700 years before Christ, God said, he is despised among men. Do you realize that anytime anybody reads this verse of Scripture, it's true? Today, 2024, he is despised, still despised. He was despised when he was here on earth, so much so they nailed him to a cross. He's still despised. All over the world he's despised. People hate him. They hate his name. Why? It's kind of hard to say. He's a threat to them. Why? I don't know. He just, something in them despises him. Can I tell you what despises Jesus? It's Satan. It's the devil himself, the demons of hell. They despise him, and they work through people to where the people don't even understand why they despise Jesus. They don't want to hear his name. Don't talk to me about Jesus. You can say, oh, God bless you. Everybody's fine. But you mention Jesus' name in a crowd, and the crowd begins to part. He is despised. Even today, how can that be? Despised and rejected of men. And just the opposite of being attracted to him because of his handsomeness, he was despised and rejected. How could the sinless Son of God be hated and rejected? The arm of the Lord was revealed in him. The power of God was revealed in him. You remember when he calmed the storms on the sea? You remember when he raised the dead back to life and healed the sick? Oh, the power of God was revealed in him. The arm of the Lord was revealed in him. But people didn't say, oh, we love him. We despise him. We don't want him. Do you remember when he delivered the Gadarene demoniac from the demons? What did the people do? They chased him away. Get away from here. Why? You drowned all of our pigs. They despised him. Isn't that amazing? The sinless Son of God, who had just delivered a man from the powers of the devil, was hated and driven away. Jesus never harmed anybody. Why in the world would he be despised? It says that he is despised and rejected. Why did they despise and reject him then when they saw all the good that he was doing? Well, in spite of the good that he was doing, the thing that they hated and could not stand, and still people do not stand, cannot stand for the fact is he told them the truth. Most people say, I want to hear the truth, but they don't. They don't want to hear the truth. They reject the truth. They go away. I don't want the truth unless it agrees with me. If it agrees with me, I want that truth. But if it's just truth and I don't agree with it, don't tell me about it. I don't want to hear it. Well, Jesus told them the truth. He told them the truth about how they were living. He told them the truth about how holy Almighty God is. He told them that the only people in heaven are going to be holy people that God has made holy. He told them the truth that your religion is a false religion. Your religion has flaws in it. He told them that their high priest, he told them the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders in their religion, he said, listen, they're all phonies. They're hypocrites. And they hated him. They rejected him. They despised him. Of course they did. He revealed the truth about their religion. He revealed the truth about the sin in people's lives. He revealed the truth of what God said in his holy word, thou shalt not, and give the list. And they were doing it, and they said, well, maybe he'll overlook it in me. I didn't steal that much. No. God's laws are still God's laws, and Jesus did point them out, and he lived them to perfection. They couldn't stand that. He told them that they were to love their neighbors as themselves. When they said, who's my neighbor? He gave them the story about the Good Samaritan. They couldn't stand that story because the ones he was giving it to were Jews who hated the Samaritans. They couldn't imagine anything good out of a Samaritan, and yet he gave them the illustration. Be kind to your neighbor. Be good to your neighbor. Treat them like you would want to be treated. Love them as you'd love yourself. And then he went a step beyond that. He said, love your enemies. That was not in their nature at all to love their enemies. They hated their enemies. They wanted to kill their enemies. They didn't want their enemies anywhere on the same planet with them. Can I tell you, things have not changed? Can I tell you, this world cannot stand their enemies? If you don't believe it, see how many wars are being fought around the planet right now. They're not listening to Jesus. They don't want to do what he says, love your enemy. And yet that's what we're to do. He loved his enemies. Do you remember when he was on the cross? Do you remember what he said to his father as he was hanging up there bleeding and dying after being tortured for hours? Father, what? Forgive them. They know not what they do. He loved his enemies. He was a perfect example of what he'd been preaching. He told these people that they were to live holy lives and love their enemies, and they rejected that because they knew they were not living holy lives, and they didn't want to. They wanted to live the life, as many of us do, want to appeal to the flesh. That which appeals to me is what I want to do. It doesn't matter if God says it's holy or unholy. I want to do it my way. He says, no, no. God said, be ye holy even as I am holy. Yes. He didn't cut them any slack. Can I tell you, God has not changed? He has not changed. He's not cutting us any slack either. He's telling you and me, be ye holy even as I am holy. And if we're not, we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to the Lord and say, Lord, show me what changes I need to make. Give me the faith to do it. Help me to do it. I want to be what you're telling me I need to be. They hated him for that. They come up short and they didn't want to change. Notice what else it says in that verse. After it said he was despised and rejected of men, he said he was a man of sorrows. Man of sorrows? How could God's son be a man of sorrows? I mean, you know, he could call down millions of angels anytime he wanted to. He could turn stones into bread if he'd have wanted to. He didn't. He could do all kinds of wonderful things. But he was a man of sorrows. The Bible tells us two different occasions where it says very plainly Jesus wept. The first one is the shortest verse in the Bible. I remember as a kid, we all wanted to memorize a verse of Scripture. Guess which one we wanted to memorize? Jesus wept. I got it. Put the gold star by my name, man. I learned my verse of Scripture. Why did he weep? You put that in context and you read about it in John chapter 11 where Jesus had gone to where Mary and Martha and Lazarus had lived in the little town of Bethany. Only now Lazarus was dead. Lazarus had gotten sick. They had called for Jesus to come so they could heal him. He could heal Lazarus, but he didn't. He waited till Lazarus died, and when he got there, the sisters were weeping and crying, and their hearts were broken, and Jesus began to weep as well. I've got a feeling that one of the reasons he was weeping was it was in sympathy to their grief. I know some of you today fit that picture. You're grieving. You've lost a loved one who's not coming back, and your hearts are broken. And you're saying, oh, I miss that person so much. I don't know how I'm going to make it another day. My life is going to be completely changed. And can I tell you something? Jesus is a man of sorrow, and he was acquainted with grief. Can I tell you, he understands what you're going through because he's experienced it himself.
Amen.
And he's with you. You can call out to your Lord and Savior to be your Lord and Savior, and you can say, Lord, Savior, please help me go through this time of grief. I need your help. I need to know that you understand. Be there with me. He will be if you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, but if you've left him out of the rest of your life, why in the world do you think he'd come help you when you're grieving? Don't leave him out. You need him. He said, well, I don't need him. Everything's going fine. It might be going fine today, but tomorrow you may be in grief. And you're going to want somebody who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The second time is mentioned where Jesus wept. He wasn't weeping over one man. Well, let me finish the story about Lazarus. I think there's a second reason that he was grieving and crying. Was not just to do with the two sisters, but he was getting ready to go raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that was going to make them very happy. However, it wasn't going to make Lazarus happy. Think about it. Lazarus has been in heaven 4 days. In heaven. I mean, where the streets are gold and the angels are singing and the Lord is there. He in heaven 4 days. And Jesus went to his tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. I can imagine Larry said, oh no, you didn't see Lazarus come forth. Jesus, surely you know where I am. Why in the world? Lazarus come forth. He called Lazarus back from heaven back to earth to come back into a body that was going to get sick and die again. He was calling Lazarus back to a sin-sick world that was nasty and horrible and ugly and mean. And he was calling him out of heaven to that. I got a feeling he was weeping over Lazarus. Poor Lazarus. Lazarus, I kind of hate to do this to you, but I need to do this to you for the people to see the power of Almighty God in me.
Amen.
And they did. Shortly after that, he came down the streets from the Mount of Olives, which is where the town was of Bethany, down into the city of Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And they were all saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, praising the Lord Jesus. And there were people in that crowd that had been there when they raised Lazarus from the dead. I think that was one of the other reasons that he was weeping over Lazarus. There's a second time, and I want to bring this to your attention. This is in Luke chapter 19. And here in Luke chapter 19, it says when he came near to the city, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Now listen to me. We're talking about the same basic instance. He's coming down. He's looking at the city of Jerusalem and he is crying. He is seeing millions of people there and he's crying. His heart is broken for these people. You say, why? Skip down a verse or two and you'll see it. Go down two verses. Thank you. He says, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, listen, because you did not recognize the time that I was here, you didn't recognize me, because I was somebody that you just pushed aside and you didn't want anything to do with me, Jerusalem, you're going to pay a terrible price. Jerusalem, you saw me perform miracles in your city and outside of your city. You were there when they came down the Mount of Olives singing hallelujah, but you turned your back on me. You were in the streets shouting, crucify him. He said, because of how you treated me, your city is going to be destroyed. This prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70, just a few years later, when the Romans did exactly that. They slaughtered the people in that city and they tore the city down. They destroyed the temple. They set it on fire to melt the gold out of the walls in order to get the gold. Listen, they destroyed Jerusalem that the Jews had been so proud of. Jesus said it was going to happen. And he knew it was going to happen. And he was weeping. He was weeping from them. Why? Because they had been exposed to him. They knew about him. And yet they rejected him. I've got a feeling Oh, the Bible doesn't give these words, that after he fed 5,000 people on one occasion, I think 4,000 on another occasion, miraculously he fed them the fish and the bread. You remember the story. After they got their bellies full, and after they'd seen him perform miracles, after they listened to him, what did they do? They turned around and went home. They didn't follow him another inch. I've got a feeling that broke his heart. Matter of fact, he said to his disciples, he said, are you going to leave too? They all left. All these thousands of people, they left. Don't you think that broke Jesus' heart? To get a glimpse of him, to experience his power, his passion, his love, and everything. And they say, oh, I got what I wanted for you. I got lunch. I'm going home. How many of us do the same thing? Lord, I got from you what I wanted. I asked you for something and you gave it to me. Thank you. I'm going home. I don't need to walk with you today. I don't need to have you in my life every day. I don't need to bow down before you as my Lord and Savior. I'm going home. I'm going my way. I've got a feeling his heart broke when those people left him. Even though the Bible doesn't say it, I think he probably wept, just like he did for the people in Jerusalem. I think his heart must break every time somebody hears the truth about him, experience him in some way, and they turn around and walk off. They reject him. I think his heart breaks, and I believe he's weeping again even now. Not over Jerusalem necessarily, although it may be Jerusalem. I believe he's weeping over everywhere people are rejecting him, including like Charles. This is not just Bible and someplace on the halfway around the world. This is wherever people come in contact with Jesus and say, no, thank you, not today, not me. If that's you, listen to me carefully. You're breaking his heart. Are you causing Jesus to weep today? What a horrible thing to do for a Savior who one day will be your judge. Think about it just a moment. We don't want to cause him to weep. Wouldn't it be better to cause him to rejoice? Because when you trust him as your Savior, you know what happens? You get saved. You get eternal life. You're going to be with him forever in heaven shouting hallelujah. And when that happens, he's going to rejoice. I'd rather have Jesus rejoice than weep over me. I hope you feel the same way. Go back to Isaiah now, 53. Last part of that same verse, the third verse. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We turned our... People didn't want to look at him in the eye. I guess not. Some of the people who stood there at the foot of the cross saw him suffering so horribly and they remembered, we screamed, crucify him, and they didn't want to look at him in the eye. They said, well, the Romans did what we asked them to do. No, they didn't want to see him. People don't really want to look at Jesus if he's not actively being their Savior. So many times they'd rather look at other sinners than at the Savior. Those people want to see Barabbas, not Jesus. Set Barabbas free. And people do it all the time. They say, no, let's not talk about Jesus. Let's talk about somebody else. Let's talk about the NFL. Let's talk about somebody in Hollywood. Let's talk about somebody in politics. Let's talk about whoever. But let's don't talk about Jesus. No, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. I can tell you in my own life there's been times that I've been guilty of some sin, and I kind of hope God wasn't looking. I said, Lord, don't look at me. I'm ashamed to think you're seeing me. I'm full of shame. And even more shameful to think that Jesus was on that cross looking down through 2,000 years of time and saw exactly what I did. He heard exactly what I said. Oh, I don't want him looking at me like that. I don't want him with the blood streaming down his face from the crown of thorns on his head looking down at me saying, Alan, this is why I'm here. It's because of what you said. It's because of what you did. Don't want to see that, so I'm going to turn my face. I'm going to hide my face from him. Maybe you can say, yeah, I've done that. I just wanted to hide. Then it says, we esteemed him not. I think, again, you need to recognize that was in the past tense and written 700 years in advance, saying, yeah, but we esteemed him not. How can that possibly be? Because anytime you read this, it's in the past tense for the when it actually happened then. We esteemed him not. That's a certainty it was going to be happening. People didn't recognize him as the sinless Son of God. They didn't recognize him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They didn't recognize him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. We esteemed him not. He was just another man. Oh, maybe he was a prophet. Oh, okay, they would say, yeah, he was a prophet. And, well, he was a miracle-working prophet too. Didn't he work miracles? Yeah, he was a miracle-working prophet, but that's all. Savior? Messiah? Oh, no. Because he didn't fit their picture of what the Messiah should be like. They thought the Messiah was going to come save them from the Romans. He didn't. Oh, no. He couldn't possibly be the Messiah. He came from Nazareth. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. He didn't fit their picture, and so they esteemed him not. They didn't recognize him for who he was, and they showed him no honor at all. It's not much different now. You can talk to people today and say something to them about Jesus, and they'll be like that man that I met a Tuesday on the parade route when we were passing out gospel tracts and went into a parking lot. I went into a parking lot in front of a bar. The bar was open. People standing around just talking out in front. Nobody doing anything really terrible. And I just gave each one of them a gospel tract like I had been doing for blocks. And as I got to the doorway of the bar, a man came out and there were two women standing there. He says, get away from here. Get away from here. We don't need that stuff here. He didn't see what I had in my hand. Somebody did. We don't need that stuff here. I didn't say a word. I just turned, started walking off. He says, I know about Jesus. Whew. We esteemed him not. Boy, there was an illustration if I ever saw one. A man says, I know about Jesus, but get out of here with that gospel stuff. Get out of here with that little piece of paper that says people need Jesus to go to heaven. That's what he told me. Do I know the man's name? No. I know what he looks like. Jesus knows what he looks like too. Oh, he may know about Jesus, but he doesn't know Jesus. He esteemed him not. Can I tell you, our world's full of people like that? Oh, yeah, they can tell you historically. Oh, yeah, Jesus, that was the one that died on the cross, right? That's God's son. Okay, right. That's the one that they got a picture. Saw a picture of him hanging in the church one day. That's their image of Jesus, but they esteem him not for who he is. That's exactly what God said through Isaiah was going to happen. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. When he went to the cross, he was carrying that stuff for us. Oh my, helping us through our grief and our sorrows. He was taking it on himself. And yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. We saw it happen. We can, in our mind's eyes, you and I weren't there, but we can read about it and say, yes, I can picture it. I've heard about it. And yeah, I can understand it. That he was smitten, stricken. But look at this. His suffering on the cross was under the hand of his Father. He was stricken and smitten by God. You see, I thought the Romans did that. I thought the Jews did that. Yes, they did, but it was under God's direction. Why in the world would God cause that to happen to his own son? Surely God the Father loved Jesus, his son. Can I tell you, he loved you and me that much too? Enough to let his son suffer and bleed and die for us because this is the only way we can be saved. Take a look. Keep reading for just a moment. He was suffering under the hand of his Father. Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, or literally crushed, bruised from head to foot, beaten horribly, crushed for our iniquities, our sins. And the chastisement or the punishment of our peace was upon him. Oh my, that's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves me in spite of everything we've done wrong, everything we've said wrong. That's how much God loves us. Look carefully at what he is saying. He did this for us. Jesus had to be punished to that degree to obtain peace between holy God and sinners like you and me. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He had to be beaten that badly. He had to hang on that cross with the nails in his hands and his feet for that long in order for us to have peace with holy God. That's the chastisement, the punishment for our peace. It was upon him. Nothing else could reconcile us to God because we had gone against God. We had become, literally, the Bible says, his enemies, not his friends. But Jesus could make it up. And the last part of this verse is very, very interesting. It says, with his stripes we are healed. This is the result of everything that he did. Everything that he went through. Being stricken, being smitten, being nailed, being beaten, the crown of thorns, everything that's included. It says, with his stripes we are healed. When you look at the tense of the verse, this is a completed task one time. Carefully. This is not something that happens again and again and again. With his stripes, we are not maybe again and again and again healed. We are healed one time. And because that is true, I'm convinced that this is not talking about physical ailments. If it was talking about physical ailments, then a Christian who had been saved had Jesus in their hearts and they would have been healed from every disease after that. A Christian would never get sick again, if that's what this was referring to. I'm convinced it's talking about a spiritual healing, a spiritual sickness. You see, until we're saved, we're spiritually dying. We're dying. We've got a spiritual death coming. Second death. Cast into a lake of fire. But we're healed of that when Jesus' blood is applied to us, when his forgiveness becomes ours. Listen, we're healed. A spiritual healing. Never to be sin sick again. No. I might sin again, but I'll never be sin sick again. Not that it's going to take me to that second death again. Oh no, that's where I was going before I got saved, but I'll never experience that again because this particular word, because of the tense of the verbs, is saying this is a one-time forever done deal. Healed one time to live forever. Physically? No. Spiritually, yes. And I know a lot of people look at it the other way, and if so, God bless you. I'm just telling you what I'm convinced is true here. And I'm so glad that it is true. Because that we don't have any reason to fear a second death. Why? I've been healed. I was sick. I was on my way to the grave. I was on my way to hell until Jesus saved me. And all that he suffered and endured, he took all my pain and all my punishment. And now I'm well. I'll never be spiritually sick again. Amen. Not on the way to the grave, the second death. There's no question about why Jesus went to the cross. I hope now there's no question in your mind that you can totally understand. He went to the cross to pay for our sins, yours and mine. He went to the cross to make peace between sinful you and sinful me and holy God. That's what he went there to do, and that's exactly what he did. And heal us from our spiritual terminal illness of sin that we can live forever. Listen, if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross enables you to live forever with him. Amen. Nothing else will.
That's right.
If you don't have him, you'll receive what's called the second death, and that's being cast alive into the lake of fire, according to the book of Romans, Revelation. All this happens when somebody receives Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. Aren't you glad? You don't have to join a whole bunch of churches, although joining churches is good. You don't have to read so many chapters in your Bible every day, although reading chapters in your Bible every day is wonderful. You don't have to put a ton of money in the offering plate, although it takes money for churches to function. It's good for you to put money in the offering plate. But that's not the conditions. The condition is simply putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledging the fact that you are a sinner and only Jesus can save you.
Amen.
And crying out to Him to do it. If you receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, He will rejoice.
Yes.
He said, that's why I went to the cross. It was for you. You caught it. And now you understand it. And now you're trusting me. And I'm doing what you need to have done and ask me to do. I'm saving your soul eternally, and you'll spend forever with me in heaven instead of hell. He's going to rejoice. Trust me. Angels in heaven will rejoice according to the Bible. But if you don't, what's Jesus going to do? He's going to do like He did with the Jews in Jerusalem. He's going to weep. If you're saying no to the Lord Jesus Christ today and your heart suddenly stops beating, the Savior will be weeping for you because there's no coming back. No do-overs. No, let me go back to church one more time. No. The moment you leave this life behind, if you leave it without Jesus, you'll leave behind you a weeping Savior who could have saved you. I plead with you, if you're not sure you're saved this morning, get sure. Get sure. Admit your need and call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and He'll do it. He paid the price for every sin so it can be forgiven. He'll do it. Will you do it right now? We're going to give you a chance. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. And you can right now talk to the Lord. He's listening. He was raised from the dead. He's alive right now. Oh, dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for suffering all that you suffered. And Lord, I know I didn't describe it adequately this morning. But you suffered horribly, paying the price for my sins and the sins of these other folks that are here this morning. So your Holy Father can forgive each one of us and create a peace between us and Him. So much peace that your Father adopts us into His family and gives us a home in heaven. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for doing that. Thank you that years ago when I called on you to save me, you did it. You gave me eternal life right then. Oh, Father. Oh, Lord, thank you. I pray right now if there's somebody listening to these words this morning, if they're not sure that's certainly true for them, I pray they'll get certain. That they'll not take a chance saying, well, maybe next week I'll do it. No. May they right now, as we give the invitation, may they just reach out to you in faith and in prayer, saying, Jesus, I understand and I believe what I've heard about you is true. I believe you took my punishment. Thank you. I believe I can have eternal life. I believe you'll give it to me if I'm asking, because I'm believing I am asking. I surrender my life and my eternity into your hands. Save me now, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.